Well, greetings to everybody. Jonathan Scott, one of the pastors here at Forest Hill Church, and it is always a privilege to be in front of you. I hope that this is a good Memorial Day weekend for you as we also take the time to remember the sacrifices of those who protect our freedoms, while every day we always remember the sacrifice of the one who established our freedom, Jesus Christ. As we get into the message, let me ask you a question. Have you ever failed to get something you really wanted? Ever failed to get something you really wanted? Of course, you'd say, yeah, all of us have. As a matter of fact, I remember several years ago, I had an opportunity to write a book. I was invited by a pastor, a couple of friends, to write and author a book. I was excited about it, begin to see my name on a book, on a shelf with other authors like Chuck Colson at the time, and John Piper, and John Ortberg, and Max Lucado, one of my favorite authors. And I began to see myself receiving a Pulitzer Prize for that. And I was like, yes, I want to be an author. Well, I didn't realize that shortly after that, I would suffer an injury that would be a rotator cuff injury. I had to go through surgery for that, and therefore, I was wingless. I only had one arm, and therefore, I couldn't type, so I had to learn how to be able to dictate the book into a computer, and that took all kinds of stuff, emotional, physical pain. I had to get an extension on the deadline. They were able to give it to me. I worked really, really hard on it, and when I turned in the manuscript, I got the response back that it was declined. And it was painful after all of that effort. But hey, I did come out with a good skill. I know how to text punctuation really, really well now because I had a lot of practicing dictation into the software. So now these days, I can do texting with punctuation real well. But it was a sad, disappointing day for me that I realized I wasn't going to get to be that author, that New York bestseller author. But you know what I think would have been even sadder? If I declined the opportunity altogether, to have received the opportunity to do that and to have said nope and walked away, that would have been sadder indeed. As a matter of fact, today's passage is by many described as the saddest story in Jesus' ministry. And it comes from what some of us understand. Those of us that have been in church a while or we are very familiar with the Bible, we know the story of the rich young ruler, a man who came to Jesus with a desire to trade up his life for something better. If he was a part of Jason's message last weekend, when Jason asked the question, is the life you have the one you want? The man would have said, no, I want a better life, which is what this entire series is about. But the sad thing is about this man came with a desire to trade his life for something else, and yet when the opportunity came, he walked away. Very, very sad. Not taking advantage of what Jesus was offering him. That's what this whole series is about. We've been talking about dynamic life. The kind of dynamic life that we want to be bridges for that connect people to it in a way that transforms their life. And there are many benefits to that dynamic life, isn't there? The benefits that we can experience freedom from our sin, from our failures, from guilt, from shame, that we get a new purpose, a new identity, a new destiny. All of that's a part of the benefit of dynamic life that we really want and God wants for us. But dynamic life also comes with barriers, those kinds of things that can prevent the flow of dynamic life. And we're not talking today merely about those obvious barriers, the sins, the desire to grab for power, those obvious moral failures. No, we're talking today about the hidden barriers, the internal barriers of dynamic life, those hidden, undisclosed motives, intentions, and expectations that can erode the very foundation of faith and stop that flow. As a matter of fact, here's a definition: that the internal barriers of the dynamic life are those chosen priorities that oppose the reality and the flow of dynamic life. Those things we may not even be aware of, but they're there, those expectations, those inclinations, those priorities, those loyalties that can stop the flow. And for many of us, we're experiencing some of that right now within quarantine. Even though things are getting ready to be lifted, we're still experiencing the situation that for many of us, some of us have done really well, our relationships with God have gotten better, but for others of us, it's brought out what's inside of us that's not that pretty. Folks, nothing seems to expose our true priorities more than adversities. And some of us have experienced ugly stuff coming up out of us. Rather than becoming better, bitterness is coming out. We're wondering, what's going on? Where's that coming from? Stuff that in prosperity, we didn't see that well, but all of a sudden, it's coming up. Even though we're dealing with frustrations and fatigue and anxieties, that stuff can squeeze the worst out of us. So here's what we're going to do in the message today. We're going to take a look at the rich young ruler to find out what problems that he was dealing with, what were his anxieties, what were his internal barriers. And then we're going to turn the x-ray on ourselves to identify what's going on inside of us that we need to get rid of, that we need a resolution for. And folks, I want you to prepare yourselves because I want to offer you an invitation today, first of all, to acknowledge what those barriers are, to agree with God and admit them to God, to confess them, and then also to request and receive the help needed by His grace to move forward in freedom. So get ready. That's a part of this message today, for us to live free from the internal barrier so that we can experience and express the dynamic life that Christ wants for us and with us. But for that to happen, we need His guidance. So would you join me briefly in prayer before we look at our passage to ask for God to move in a powerful way today? Pray with me. Briefly, Father, we ask You. We can't do this on our own. You see things that we don't, and so, Lord, help us to be open and receptive to Your movement so that we can experience the flow and the freedom of Your dynamic life and to live by Your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, something that we've done every single week for many years now, a sign of solidarity, a sign of unity for the reverence of the Word of God. If you are able, wherever you are, whatever you're dressed in, may I invite you to stand as we take a look at this passage from Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 17. This is the Word of the Lord. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before Him, and asked Him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good except God alone." "Well, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." The man said to Him, "Teacher, I have kept all these from my youth." Looking at him, Jesus loved him and then said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." But the man was dismayed by this demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to His disciples, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astonished at His words, and again Jesus said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished, saying to one another, "Well, then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, because all things are possible with God." You may be seated. And so I can imagine Jesus is on His way to His next port of call, His next ministry opportunity, and I'm thinking they're probably hearing in the distance someone yelling His name, Jesus, calling out for Jesus. And when they're finally able to make out where the noise is coming from, they see a man who is running. And when he gets to Jesus, they get a portrait of who this guy is. Matthew and Luke also record this event, and it's all with all three of them. We get the idea that this man is young, probably anywhere in his mid-20s to late 30s in that particular day and culture. That's kind of young. But also that he's a ruler, that he has some significance. He's got influence, whether it's in the temple or in the community. This is a man of influence, but also it's very clear he's a man of means, a man who's very, very wealthy. A lot of things are right about this guy. Number one, his pace. Something is going on in his life that causes him not to simply just walk dignified to Jesus, but he's running. He's running in a way that Jewish men at that particular point, they don't do in an undignified fashion. He is dashing towards Jesus. Number two, he's getting to the right person, right? His target, the right person, it's to Jesus. And then his posture, he assumes his right posture, and he falls before Jesus, kneeling in humility and respect to who Jesus is. All that's cool. His pursuit's the right thing. But his perceptions are incorrect. His perceptions are wrong. First of all, he has the wrong perception about Jesus. He basically says, "Good teacher." And at that particular point, Jesus, you know, basically says, "Well, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." He has the wrong perception of Jesus because in his mind, Jesus is basically a really good spiritual guide. Not God, not anything more special than a person who's got answers. And this man, this young, rich ruler, has been a person who's been successful in being able to get what he wants, to be able to exert his influence, and he has amassed wealth, he has amassed influence on the basis of his effort. He's going to another person who has that ability and says, look, I've got a need, I think you can help me. He sees Jesus as a good teacher. Jesus says, wait a second, why do you call me good? In that particular day, that term good is only applied to God. And so people sometimes have thought that Jesus said that because he's saying that he's not really God. But here's the thing. Jesus does not deny that that claim belongs to him. He just says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. I'm thinking that Jesus might have also been whispering, you came to the right place. God. But number two, this man has a misperception not only about Christ, but also about the solution to his problem. You see, he kind of felt as if it was on him to solve his problem, that he could resolve this issue that was going on in his life, this unfulfillment, this dissatisfaction on the basis of his own effort. That's how he got where he was. And so he figured, just give me the answer, just give me the advice, give me the counsel, and I can go out and get her done and get this thing fixed. He had the wrong perception about his situation. He had a completely wrong diagnosis about where he was and what the problem was, and therefore also how to be able to resolve that particular issue. Jesus basically responds to him after he asks the question, what must I do, what can I do to get, to inherit eternal life, as if it's something that he can fix himself. Jesus responds to him and says, well, you know the commandments. Don't commit murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't defraud, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother. In Matthew, he also adds, love your neighbor as yourself. He says, go do those things. And the man says, I've been doing those things since I've been a kid. Ever since I took responsibility for my spiritual life in the bar mitzvah. And Matthew even records that the man says, what else am I missing? What else do I lack? And now he's open, ready for what Jesus might say that would reveal the answer to his situation and give him the solution. But here's the thing. The man has also got an incorrect perception of his condition. Folks, if we have misdiagnosed our condition, we're probably not going to get the proper solution. This man did not see himself as a person who was before a holy God as a holy mess, as an unholy mess, as a person in dire need of what only God could provide. As a matter of fact, when Jesus gave those commandments, he says, you know, don't murder, don't steal. He was actually giving commandments that had a lot to do with a person's reaction or their relationship to other people. You'll notice in the commandments that Jesus referred to, none of them had to do with God. This man could actually say on the external side, yeah, I've been doing the right things. Something is still not right. He was not aware of the fact that he, in even trying to pursue faithfulness to the law, he was violating commandment number one, that you should have no other gods before me. He didn't realize that he was in violation, that his lifestyle, his orientation, actually opposed the authority of God in violation of that very first commandment. Folks, misdiagnosing our spiritual condition can be dangerous, can be detrimental. As a matter of fact, that's kind of what happened to me when I had the rotator cuff injury. I was on a soccer field and I slipped and fell in front of a bunch of people because I'm a guy, I didn't want people to know that I was injured. And so I jumped up and I thought, it's just a sprain. I'll just put some dirt on it and that'll take care of it. And after a while, I was encouraged to go to the doctor. And the doctor said, nope, you don't have a sprain. You tore your rotator cuff. And so what I thought would be some dirt and leaves and taking care of it after a few days turned out to be a major surgery and 8 months of physical therapy and recovery for a torn rotator cuff. In the very same way, when we misdiagnose our spiritual condition, it can prevent us from experiencing the dynamic life that God desires for us. So here's what happens after the man said, what else do I lack? I love this. Mark is the only person that captures this, that it says that Jesus intently stared at this man, looked at him, and he responded with affection. He responded with what's, he says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. It's not like what Jesus had when another person, a lawyer, asked the exact same question in Luke's gospel, but this guy did it to test Jesus and to justify him, his own self-righteousness. He wasn't really sincere, but here's this rich young ruler who is broken, who is desperate. And when he says, what you just told me, those laws, I've done those since I was a child. What else am I missing? What am I lacking? And something comes out of the heart of Jesus for this person. And Jesus is about to speak the truth to this man in love. He says to this man, one thing you lack. I'm thinking the guy's like, this is it. Gets out his papyrus and whatever writing utensil. He says, write it down for me. Let me know. I'm ready. And Jesus says, one thing you lack. Go home. Sell all the stuff that you have because it's killing you. Go sell all the stuff, give it away to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. It's interesting that what Jesus was doing is, number one, that Jesus was responding with love to this man, even though the man was not in the right place. There's still that love and affection. But also, Jesus is diagnosing the situation. He's not exactly going to tell the man what the problem is, but he's going to offer a prescription. One thing you lack. Here's the issue. And he gives a prescription. In other words, Jesus gives this man a chance of being able to escape the problem of his own depravity, to escape this problem of his own lack of satisfaction in life. He says, okay, here it is. I know it's killing you. Take your stuff, sell it, give it away, and you will have treasure. And then here's something I didn't realize, is that Jesus invites this guy on the spot to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He says, take care of your stuff, sell it, give it to the poor, you'll have the treasure, and then come and follow me. He makes an invitation to this man to follow him. And unfortunately, the man's response after hearing it, the scripture there says that he became dismayed. In other words, it's as if clouds of grief covered over him, and he became grieved and dismayed. And he walked away because he had many possessions. You know, there's a story, 1859 in October, the steam clipper, the Royal Charter, was making its way around the coast of Wales on its way to Liverpool. It had been on a 59-day journey. They had one day left to go. They had left from Australia from a very successful expedition in the gold fields of Australia. And people, after the 59 days, they were celebrating one more day to go, and the ship was loaded with gold. People had so much gold, they had stuffed it in their pockets, in their money belts, in their suitcases. The ship was full of wealth. With one day left to go, they were toasting themselves, they were toasting the captain, but all of a sudden storm clouds began to gather, telltale signs of a storm, and what happened is the captain had to make a decision whether he would go around the storm, which would get them to Liverpool later, or to go through the storm and get them on time. He decided, especially because he was remembering how they were singing his praises, he decided to sail through it. And he took the ship into the storm, and they endured a 12-hour battle on the sea that actually destroyed the ship. It crushed the passengers, and they drowned. As a matter of fact, out of the 500 men, women, and children on that boat, 459 of them perished, drowned. Many of them drowned, weighted down by the gold in their pockets. So close, this man, the rich young ruler, he is so close. Jesus has just given him the prescription. And yet when he hears it, the clouds gather. And rather than being relieved, rather than being excited, rather than saying, this is it, he gets up from kneeling before Jesus. Sadness and grief. And he walks away. He rejects the prescription, rejects the invitation, and he walks away, a man weighed down by the weight of his wealth. The disciples see this, and they're watching the man walk away, and Jesus, now looking at the disciples, says, how hard it is for a person who trusts in his riches, trusts in his wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven. The disciples, they react, well, they're shocked at that. They're astonished because in their mind, in their culture, a person who has wealth, that was a sign of God's favor. That was a sign that God was with them. And so if this guy doesn't get in, and Jesus, again, before they're able to complete that sentence, he says, children, how hard it is for a person to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel, the largest animal in Palestine, to go through the eye of a needle, the smallest space that a human being can create. It's impossible to do that. And that's where the apostles are talking to one another and like, well, then who can be saved? Let's stop there. Because it relates to a problem that I think we have in our culture that's a pernicious internal barrier, and that is a Jesus plus theology. The idea is that we want God's kingdom. We want the full range of God's effective will and all the benefits, but we want all of that plus our own kingdom as well. We want our stuff. We want our way plus his. We want a shared reign to be able to be the foundation and inspiration for how we live our life. Jesus never tolerates that. A Jesus plus. It's Jesus plus whatever. For that man, it was his wealth, his possessions. Maybe that's for you also. Or maybe for some of us, maybe the plus is a preoccupation for our comfort. We want things the way we like it. In other words, the question is, what's your go-to for significance, for security, for satisfaction? What do you trust for all those things? We can say that it's Jesus, but if it's something else, it cancels one another out. If it's a preoccupation for comfort, maybe it's for promotion. Maybe what's really going on is our desire to be established in our career. A promotion, that kind of status about who we are in the eyes of other people and the wealth that we have with that. Maybe for some of us, it's marriage. We're unmarried and we want to be married so much and we want that proposal or we want the yes to the proposal and we've determined I'm not going to be happy until I get the relationship or family, children, whatever the case may be. Or maybe for some of us, it's a physical health, a preoccupation with physical health that keeps us working really hard, doing everything we can to make sure we don't get infected or we don't age or that we're going to be in perfect health. Or maybe for some of us that we're already compromised because we're dealing with some particular affliction and we just want relief from the pain. We want relief from the debilitation and we are not going to be happy until God takes care of that. Jesus plus something else. What's yours? Jesus basically said to that man, one thing you lack. What's your one thing? Can I tell you my one thing? And by the way, simply because we come to Jesus doesn't mean we're not dealing with the one thing on a regular basis. For those of us, for those without Christ, yes, that one thing is to trust in Christ completely. But for those of us that know him, there is this constant battle, this constant fight to make sure that we're living our life on the basis of our loyalty and priority to Jesus Christ. For me, it's this desire I have to control outcomes, to use my gifts, my skills, my intelligence, all of that to control the outcome. And I can't do that. I've got to consistently yield that to God. What is yours? What is your one thing that's the barrier? Because let me give you a kind of a kingdom formula, a dynamic kingdom formula. Here it is with the Jesus first theology. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. But Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And that's where the bad news is actually the good news. Because when Jesus says to the disciples, it is impossible. When they say, well, who can be saved? Jesus says, with man, it's impossible. He doesn't say it's difficult. Doesn't say it's challenging. He says it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. The bad news that we can't sets us up for the good news that he most certainly can. But for that to happen, it requires, and here's a big idea, that dynamic life requires humility and trust that gives us complete access to dynamic life. Is Jesus coming to us, acknowledging, saying to us what the one thing is, and we've got to be able to acknowledge that. And by the way, can I say this to you? That if he comes to you, and many of you right now, as you've been listening to this, you're already aware of what that one thing is. Some of you would say, well, I've got a lot of one things. I get that. But for many of us, we know what that one thing is that stands in the way of our experiencing dynamic life. If you are humble in that, then I guarantee you this. Here's what you need to understand. Jesus looks at you with compassion, not condemnation, with affection, not aversion, with love. Many years ago, my late wife and I were in the office of our doctor. She was like four to six months pregnant, and we had gone in for an ultrasound. Something didn't feel right, and after the ultrasound, there weren't any words. They called us into the office, and we sat down before the doctor, and his face in the examining room was not the same face in his office. There was sadness, and there was compassion as he told us the news that the child was no longer alive, that there had been a miscarriage. And I remember the pain that we felt at that point, but I also remember the gratitude that we felt for how he dealt with us with compassion. Folks, Jesus is the same. Whatever the issue is that you have, whatever it is that's dead or broken inside of you, if you're willing to admit that, you can expect compassion and affection and love right where you are. But here's the thing, because again, Jesus doesn't go with the Jesus plus theology. He loves us right where we are, but loves us too much to leave us that way, and he's going to tell the truth. Nobody tells the truth like Jesus does. He's going to confront what's wrong, confront what's killing us. Because here's the thing, Jesus says, I can't share the throne with what I know is killing you. I've come to set you free from that. If you'll trust me, if you'll surrender to me, I can set you free with dynamic life to overcome the gravity of depravity and the debilitation of these things that are killing you. But it requires us to be honest, to acknowledge what's wrong, knowing full well that Jesus is doing that in love, with love for us. And then to go to the next level, and that is for us to actually admit it. This is where the impossible becomes possible, where we are willing to say to God, God, here's what's wrong, and name it. Here is what my issue is. Here is what my other idol is. Here's where my idolatry is. Here is the one thing that stands in the way. Please help me. That's to admit it, to agree with God about it, and then to ask for help and to receive it. I think to myself, what would have happened if that rich young ruler, rather than getting up and walking away, what if he had spent just a little bit more time in the presence of Jesus? What if he had said, Lord, I don't know how to do that. Please help. That could have made the difference. Instead, he got up. This man who came running got up, didn't say anything to Jesus, and walked away. I'm asking you today not to walk away. Jesus wants dynamic life for you in the midst of whatever the thing is that's preventing the flow of that life. Whether you're a believer in Jesus Christ or whether you're not, the invitation is the same. Acknowledge what the issue is. Acknowledge your need for Christ to be Lord of all. Agree with him about the problem. Admit it to him. That's confession. To confess with God, to God, our sins, is to agree with him about our condition, but then also humble enough to request his help, his grace, and to receive it so that we can move forward in freedom. In a few moments, we're going to sing a song. The worship team is going to sing a song that's powerful in this area of acknowledging what's wrong and what's being destructive in our life, but also the grace of God that makes things completely different, brings life back to us and our chance to choose that. And then my good friend, Pastor Andy Gouda, he's actually going to walk us through an exercise of acknowledging, of confessing, and of receiving the forgiveness and the freedom from Christ to live and experience that dynamic life. I encourage you to do that. You know, this weekend is Memorial Day weekend, which is Monday, and we celebrate the men and women throughout the years who have sacrificed their life to ensure and protect our freedoms. But every single day also, we acknowledge and we celebrate the one lone warrior who sacrificed everything that we can stand before a holy God, has accepted people, who gives us the freedom and enables us to walk in that freedom as well. But it starts with us being willing to come, to stay, to ask and to receive. I invite you, during this particular period where we're going to meditate on it, think about it, and respond, that you can actually text your response. I invite you to text simply whatever that one thing is. You want to be kind of bold. You know, the passage talks about what it means to confess our sins. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your sins one to another and pray for each other so you may be healed. I invite you. You can actually text to a number, whatever that one thing is. You may even say, God, forgive me for, and put that out there. And when that comes either through the chat or anonymously through the text, we'll pray for you. As you are praying for yourself, we want to pray for you as well. That you would text to the number on the screen, God, forgive me for whatever that is, and we will pray for you. And Andy's going to walk you through how to make sure that that confession is legit, but also how the reception of God's grace for you is legit as well. If you're needing a conversation to go more than just people praying for you, you need to talk with somebody, then text, let's talk. And one of us will be in contact with you as soon as possible to have a conversation. Folks, do not walk away from an opportunity to experience the free flow of dynamic life that Christ wants for you and for me. Father in heaven, I pray and ask that you would do your work in our life. Set us free that we may know your love, we experience your grace and your hope, and avoid the destruction of our life based on priorities and loyalties that are not God. For my friends here, I pray your mercy, your grace, your peace upon them as we acknowledge, admit, request, and receive. For our good, and for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.